Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis, Minister of the Trust, Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, out of Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is August 14, 2019, or the 14th day of Elul, 2023. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, To Yah Be the Glory. To Yah be the glory, great things He hath done. So ought to tell the world that He gave us His Son, who yield His life to atonement for sin, and helped them the life get their home go in. Praise the Yash, praise the Yashman, let the earth His voice. Praise the Yash, praise the Yashman, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, to Yeshua the Son, and give Him the glory, the things He hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. Thou hast offended, we truly believe, the promise from Yahshua, the pardon receive. Praise Yah, let the earth hear His voice. Praise Yah, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, to Yahshua the Son, and give them the glory that things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and greater rejoicing to Yahshua the Son, that purer and higher and greater will be a wonder of transport Yahshua we see. Praise Yah, praise Yah, let the earth hear His voice. Praise Yah, praise Yah, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, yes, to the Son, give Him the glory, great things He hath done. The Trinity and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, introduction. This page is for the Seventh-day Adventists and those who follow the spirit of prophecy. Most followers are not aware that history and the Bible reveal that the Adventist Church was specifically raised up by the Yahweh for the restoring of a lost commandment, teach end time Bible prophecy, and prepare the world for the upcoming Mark of the Beast. However, and so saying, it is tragic that Satan slowly, over time, succeeded in bringing the Trinity doctrine into the Adventist Church. People from the Vatican have also found their way into the Adventist Church, and some have even been caught. Jesuit priest Alberto Rivera testified on video that the Jesuit order was instructed by the Black Pope to infiltrate the SDA Church and bring it over to Rome. This is not something members want to hear, but it is something that they should expect, since Yahweh said that the Satan would make war with his remnant, Revelation 12:17. It is up to Adventists to research this and take back the truth they once had, not just deny that it has happened. What is the Trinity doctrine as accepted by the Seventh-day Adventists? This is explained by the Elkhard Mueller, who is an associate director of the Adventist Biblical Research Institute. Mueller's explanation of the Trinity doctrine is the same as the basis of the Anastasian Creed. This is the creed upon which the entirety of the Roman Catholic faith is built. The Anastasian Creed, the Roman Catholic Creed, says that the one God in three divine personalities and one individual substance or essence. This is now the official faith of the Seventh-day Adventists. I'm going to read you a little bit of what the Anastasian Creed is. It says, for the doctrine was defined more fully in the Anastasian Creed. Anastasia was a clergyman who supported Constantine at Nicaea. The creed that bears his name declares, we worship one God in Trinity. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God, and yet there are not three gods but one God. Well-informed scholars agree, however, that Anastasia did not compose this creed. The new Encyclopedia Britannica comments, the creed was unknown to the Eastern Church until the 12th century. Since the 17th century, scholars have generally agreed that the Anastasian Creed was not written by Anastasia, and died in 373, but was probably composed in southern France during the 5th century. The creed's influence seems to have been primarily in southern France and in Spain in the 6th and 7th century. It was used in the liturgy of the church in Germany in the 9th century and somewhat later in Rome. So it took centuries from the time of Yeshua for the Trinity to become widely accepted in Christendom, and in all of this, what guided the decision? Was it the word of Yahweh, or was it clerical and political consideration? In Oregon and Evolution of Religion, A.W. Hopkins answers, the final Orthodox definition of the Trinity was largely a matter of church politics. Apostasy foretold. I'm still reading from this here Jehovah's Witness tract, Should You Believe in the Trinity? Is Jesus Christ the Almighty God, etc.? I'm on page 9 of this tract by the Jehovah's Witness. This reputable history of the Trinity fits in with what Yahshua and his apostles foretold would follow their time. They said that there would be an apostasy, a deviation, a fall away from the true worship until Yahshua returned, when true worship would be restored before the Yahweh's day of destruction of this system of things. There you have it right there. Restored. Time of salvation would be restored. And another word that we can put in the place of the word gospel is synoptic. It's S-Y-N-O-P-I-T-C-S. Synoptic. Or if you want to talk about the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you call it the synoptics. You put an S on it. Regarding that day, the Apostle Paul said, it will not come unless fallen away first and a man of the sin be revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and 7. Later he foretold, let me go ahead and read this from the King James Scriptures. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this says, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of the sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now Cain, the firstborn of Adam and Eve, was a man of sin. He was the son of perdition, meaning that he was preordained, and he was an incarnate of Satan, and he was preordained under this disposition of playing this role as a visible representative of Satan here on earth. And it started with our first man, Cain, that was born, firstborn unto Adam, and Eve, and he was the son of perdition. But we come down to Noah in the flood, and we had a second son of Noah, inherited the curse that was put on Cain, and a mark, and Ham cursed his father, mother and his father, and he blasphemed them, and he brought a curse on himself for what he did to his mother and father when they got drunk and couldn't help themselves. And so therefore he had a curse put on him. He was a son of perdition. And then you had down at the cross, you had Judas Iscariot, the 12th apostle, 12th disciple. He was a son of perdition. He was a Satan incarnate. You come down to the last days, and in the Adventist Church, you have the Satan incarnate. It wouldn't be the General Conference President, no, because he wasn't preordained to be a prophet unto Israel, because he's not even an Israelite. But the prophet to Israel would be the one that would be the, if he apostatizes, then he would be the one that would be designated as the son of perdition, the incarnate, the man of sin, incarnate of Satan. And that fell on Brother W. Johnson, unfortunately, at Kermit, Texas, 2002. So it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, let's read that verse 3 again. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. You got to have the falling away of the Adventist Church and all its members, and that the man of sin be revealed. Well, in order to bring a judgment to the Gilead sinner, you had to have a falling away down there, and you had to have the man of sin be revealed, and then you could openly judge and condemn that person, and which y'all sure did. Rose Johnson was disclosed to view as being the man of sin, the leader of the congregation, the prophet that had inspiration, the angel of the seventh candlestick. He had it all rolled into one. And so Yahshua dealt with him, and he uncovered him, and he had his sins revealed, and he designated as the son of perdition. And the son of perdition is the one that goes into midnight darkness wailing and gnashing his teeth. In other words, once he gets that far and he goes into out of darkness wailing and gnashing his teeth, it means that his probation is closed for him. That's what happened down there. That's what happened to Judas Iscariot. That's what happened to Ham. That's what happened to Cain, who opposed and exalted himself above all that is called Elohim. So it says right here, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called Elohim or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of the Elohim, showing himself that he is the Yahweh. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of the iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So in every one of these Adventist churches, the General Conference has taken over the leadership of the Adventist Church, the Jesuit infiltrators, and they have infiltrated all of our Adventist churches with their ministers. And they are all Jesuits and followers of the Jesuits. And they go into Adventist churches and they stand in their way. They're the mystery of iniquity. They've created a whole new religion called the Trinity. And nothing else matters. That's all that matters, just the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all one, they're just one entity. One God, that's all they are. There's no plan of salvation for the Son. There's no blood for redemption. There's nothing. There's no plan of salvation of the blood of the everlasting covenant or anything. It's all negated. All prophecy is negated. No prophecies pointing down to that these events happening in the last days are all negated in the name of the Trinity, the Catholic Church created and got in all Christendom around the world. cause all Christendom to accept it and teach it, even though they don't understand it. But they not only teach it, but they force it upon their congregation, and those that don't accept it, they kick them out of church. So Satan thinks he's really got it, but Yahweh raised this up to circumvent that, and now here we are, and we're publishing all we can find on this Trinity, exposing it, and learning an awful lot from the Bible, how to go to Scriptures and prove this thing in depth. Okay, let's go ahead now with verse 8. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the master shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So Yahshua comes after the Catholic Church has done her dirty, dirty, evil work of bringing the Adventists down to nothing, and Yahweh raising up his servant Elijah David to come and expose what's going on and raise up an ensign for the people and for the nation to see where the bright light is coming from now that the Adventist Church, the spiritual Israel today, has failed the whole world. They failed herself, they failed her people, and they failed the whole world, and now they're brought down to hell, and Yahweh has a remnant reserved there in the Adventist Church that will come forth at the appointed time, but Elijah David has to point it out. He's the one that comes with this ensign, bearing this ensign. And this ensign means that it's introducing two kings, the king of the line of the tribe of Judah, Yahshua, and his underservant, King David, as the antitypical Elijah. And an antitypical Elijah is bearing the Star of David, and he's bearing a banner with the Star of David on it, the six-pointed star, and he's bearing a banner with the Lion of the Tribe of Judah on it, representing Yahshua. And that banner is taken from Genesis 49:10. A scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until a shadow come, and unto him shall the given of the people be. Note that the Adventists, Trinitarians try and defend their belief by attempting to discredit the above facts. They do this by saying, non-Trinitarians use the reasoning that the Trinity doctrine comes from the Catholic theology and therefore must be false. But saying that it is Catholic and therefore must be false is not what is claimed. The facts are that the Trinity doctrine is Catholic and is also a false doctrine. The three-in-one God idea came from Anastasia, whose teacher was Origen, who believed in the doctrine of the purgatory, transubstantiation, as the transmigration of the soul and the reincarnation of the soul. The scriptures were not literal. See Dr. Ken Mato, Oregon's gymnastic belief system. I trust that no one will claim that just because these things are Catholic that it does not mean they are not false. They are Catholic, and they are just as false as the Trinity doctrine that came from the same source. The continued response to hide the facts is to claim the Catholic doctrine of the Trinity has differences from the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine, which is not true. On some points, the Adventist Church does differ from Orthodoxy, but regarding the basic premise and pagan part of this doctrine, meaning that the one Yahweh in the three persons and one, and that the Holy Spirit is another literal being, it is exactly the same, and they fail to mention this significant fact. For the image above shows the shield of the Trinity for the Catholic Church and for the Adventist Church, and they are exactly the same in this respect. Mueller wrote, There is only one Yah, Deuteronomy 6:4. However, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all called Yahweh, Matthew 27:46, John 20:38, and Acts 5:3-4. Consequently, we do not worship three deities, but one Yahweh, who reveals himself in and consists of the three persons. That's taken from Eckhart Mueller, Biblical Research Institute, Reflections on Newsletter, July 2008. Page 9, Scripture Applied, a Bible study. He then added, the three persons share one indivisible nature. Well, the scriptures quoted by the Mueller do not state that the Holy Spirit is the Yahweh, and our exegesis, does chapter 5, verse 3 to 4. Say the Holy Spirit is Yahweh, or that they lied to the Almighty Yahweh, as it is His Spirit, Peter asked. Was it not thine own? This showing that no undue influence had been brought to bear upon Ananias and Sapphira to compel them to sacrifice their possessions to the general good. They had acted from choice, but in pretending to be wrought upon by the Holy Spirit and attempting to deceive the apostles, they had lied to the Almighty. Ellen G. White, S. 3SB 285. And in giving us His Spirit, Yahweh gives us Himself. Ellen G. White, Testimony 7, 273, 1902. And in regards unto the Messiah, Paul said, there is but one Yah, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Savior, Yahshua, Messiah, by whom are all things. And we by Him, 1 Corinthians 8:6. And John said, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true Yahweh, and Yahshua, Messiah, whom Thou hast sent. And John 17:3. Either of these verses alone reveal the error, as they both exclude Yahshua when they say there is only one Yahweh. So the only contradiction is a belief in the Trinity. It is this one invisible and indivisible nature part of the teaching which is problematic. This is because it is maintained that this constitutes the one Yahweh. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. And that is, the Father is Yahweh, Yahshua is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God, and that's the Trinity. And that's the Trinity. Where did this originate? After the Yahweh confused the languages at Babel, the Son began to be worshipped in the three stages as the three deities. Let's read that again. It says, after the Yahweh confused the languages at the Tower of the Babel, and the Son began to be worshipped in the three stages as the three deities. That is, the rising sun was God, the midday sun was God, the setting sun was God, and yet there were not three deities but one God. In other words, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. So it first came from the sun and Satan worship, and then entered the church much later through the Greek philosophy in the Council of Nicaea 325 A.D. That's when it was actually introduced. But it wasn't put into effect until 381 A.D. What a scripture did they have? None, at least not until our adversary succeeded in the adding of his support for the Bible. So what is the true origin? Satan. There is unending evidence that the text, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, was added to John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For the Adventist Biblical Research Institute also admits it. Their final conclusion was, you should not use this text, so the Adventist Church acknowledges the added text and says it should not be used, and yet I constantly hear Adventists and their key organizations using this verse. So they are not following their own advice and need this verse to support what they now believe, because without this added text, the Trinity doctrine does not exist in the Bible. It is simply an assumption based on the human logic. There is also not one scripture in the Bible that states that the Holy Spirit is a Yahweh. Not one. The SDA Bible commentary on the 1 John 5:7 also tells us this text is added for the history of how the Trinity got into the Adventist Church. In 1931, the word Trinity appeared in the Adventist Statement of Beliefs for the first time, but it was not official. It was not for another 50 years before the Trinity doctrine was officially accepted as being part of the doctrinal beliefs. It is interesting to see what was written in the review about this issue shortly after its acceptance at the Dallas Convention in 1980. Is there any other doctrine that the Seventh-day Adventists hold as a truth that they have to take out of the faith? Is there any other doctrine that they have no definite scripture that they can point to in the proving of their beliefs? No, shouldn't it make Adventists question whether these things are true? People like Doug Batchelor have always stated that we must have a thus saith Yahweh for what we believe, and yet not. So in this case, if Yahweh was truly a Trinity and this was as important as it is made out, then why is there no scripture that specifically states it? Let's begin by taking a closer look at how this all happened. It is surprising how many Seventh-day Adventists who have no knowledge of how the Church came to believe in the Trinity and think that this doctrine was one of the fundamental beliefs of our founding pioneers and of Ellen White herself. But not so. Some claim that the Adventist Church found progressive truth, but in fact it was progressive error brought about primarily by one deceived man. This man was Ellen White's writings.
This man searched Ellen White's writings
and managed to find a handful of quotes that could be misinterpreted as Trinitarian. But only if you chose to read them as such, and only if you did not take the time to read what else she wrote that would reveal that she could in fact never have been a Trinitarian. The pioneers of the SDA Church, R.F. Cottrell, Sr., and I met him in person back in the 70s, Sr. and Jr., D.T. Bourdais, D.M. Cantwright, J.N. Andrews, Loughborough, John Matheson, A.C. Bourdais, A.T. Jones, W.W. Prescott, E.G. White, James White, and Uriah Smith were all in agreement that it was that old Trinitarian absurdity perpetrated from Rome. Adventist B.S. Cottrell wrote in the July 6, 1869 issue of the Review and Herald, "To hold to the doctrine of the Trinity is not so much an evidence of evil intention as of the intoxication from that wine of which all nations have drunk. The fact that it was one of the leading doctrines, if not the very chief, upon which the Bishop of Rome was exalted to the popedom, does not say much in his favor. This should have caused men to investigate it for themselves, as when the spirits of the devils working miracles undertake the advocacy of the immortality of the soul. The Catholic Church says, the mystery of the Trinity is the central doctrine of the Catholic faith. Upon it are based all the other teachings of the Church. Handbook for today's Catholic, page 11. So this doctrine is essential for the unification of all churches under Rome. As the Roman Catholic Graham Greene wrote, our opponents sometimes claim that no belief should be held dogmatically which is not explicitly stated in the Scripture. But the Protestant churches have themselves accepted such dogmas as the Trinity, for which there is no such precise authority in the Gospel. Mm-hmm. Assumption of the Mary, Life magazine, October 30, 1950, page 51. So the Catholic Church says that all their other teachings are based upon the doctrine of the Trinity.
This means that all the doctrines held by the papal church that the Adventists consider erroneous all have their basis in the doctrine of the Trinity. Furthermore, Sunday is a day dedicated to the Trinity. Question, what is Sunday, or the Lord's Day in general? A. Answer, it is a day dedicated by the apostles to the honor of the Most Holy Trinity, and in memory that Yahshua, our Savior, rose from the dead upon Sunday, sent down the Holy Spirit on a Sunday, and therefore is called the Lord's Day. It is also called Sunday from the old Roman denomination of the Dies Solis, the Day of the Sun, to which it was sacred. The Douay Catechism, 1649, page 143. Hence, two truths were lost through the Catholic Church. The seventh day Sabbath, and the real truth about the Father and His Son and their Holy Spirit. In other words, Sunday worship and the Trinity doctrine both came from the Son and Satan worship in Babel, and they were both brought into all the churches by the Catholic Church, whom Yahweh calls Babel. This is something Adventists should be grieved, giving very serious consideration. Was Leroy Frum the main person responsible for the change? Question mark. So how did the central doctrine of the Catholic Church end up as a doctrine of the Seventh-day Adventist faith? It may come as a surprise to many that Leroy Frum was primarily responsible for the introduction of the Trinitarian doctrine into the Adventist Church, and purposefully set about for the promoting of its acceptance and for the instituting of it into the beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. For the Leroy Frum set out for the searching over 100,000 pages of her writing, 25 million words for any thing that could be mistaken as being Trinitarian, and managed to find a small handful of quotes that he rightly figured could. He then placed these quotes into his book, Evangelism. Most think that the quotes called EV or Evangelism are from a book written by Ellen White, but it was written and compiled by Frum in 1946, which was 30 years after the death of Ellen White. With the intent to deceive, Frum placed these quotes from Ellen White in his book, Evangelism, where she had said, third person, three great powers, and heavenly trio, etc. But all of these, in fact, refer to the spirit of Yahshua and not another being. This is how Frum eventually managed to lead the entire Adventist church astray, because people did not take the time to research what else Ellen White wrote in this regard. She, in fact, wrote non-Trinitarian statements right through to her death, which is very easy to confirm if people would only take the time to look without prejudice. Ellen G. White was 100% consistent in all that she wrote, letting the spirit of prophecy explain the spirit of prophecy. She said, the Comforter is the spirit of Yahweh. The spirit of the truth is the spirit of Yahweh. The third person is the spirit of Yahweh. The third great power is the spirit of Yahweh. The Holy Spirit given at Pentecost was the spirit of Yahweh. The Holy Spirit Yahweh breathed on his disciples was his own spirit. The Holy Spirit Yahweh sent to represent himself was his own spirit. The heavenly dignitaries are the Father, Son, and Spirit of Yahweh. The heavenly trio is the Father, Son, and Spirit of Yahweh. And she reveals over and over again that there are only two beings. There are literally thousands of quotes in Ellen G. White and confirm the above points. I will provide just one quote to reveal how easy the truth can be seen if you let the spirit of prophecy explain the spirit of prophecy, for the first covers almost all of the above points. For instance, third person, third great power, heavenly dignitaries, and heavenly trio. They have one Yahweh and one Savior, and one spirit, the spirit of Yahweh, E.G. White, 1909. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals the spirit of Yahweh. Third great power, Yahweh has given his spirit as a divine power, E.G. White, Review in Hell, November 19, 1908. Comforter, this refers to the omnipresence of the Spirit Yahweh called the Comforter, e.g. what? 14 MR 179:2. Spirit of the Truth. Yahweh comes to you as the Spirit of the Truth. Study the mind of the Spirit. Consult your Master. Follow His way. E.g. what? 2 MR 337. Spirit of Yahweh breathed on His disciple. And when He has said this, the Yahweh breathed on them and said unto them, Receive you the Holy Spirit. Before the disciples could fulfill their official duties in connection with the church, Yahweh breathed His Spirit upon them. E.g. what? Desire of Ages 805. It says, Spirit given at the Pentecost. For the promise of the Holy Spirit is not limited to any age or to any race. For the Yahweh declared that the divine influence of His Spirit was to be with His followers unto the end, from the day of the Pentecost to the present time. For the Comforter has been sent unto all who have yielded themselves fully unto the Yahweh and unto His servant. E.G. White, Acts the Apostles 49. Spirit representing Yahweh. Yahshua came to our world, but the world could not endure His purity. He has gone to His Father, but He has sent the Holy Spirit to represent Yahweh and the world till He shall come again. E.G. White, January 11, 1897. Two beings alone, the Father and the Son alone, are to be exalted. E.G. White, July 7, 1897. And since Ellen White wrote that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Yahweh, or any quote from years regarding the Holy Spirit that has been misunderstood, replace the words Holy Spirit with Spirit of Yahweh or Yahweh by His Spirit. And read again, I quite assure you that it can no longer be mistaken as a Trinitarian quote. For example, we need to realize that the Holy Spirit, Yahweh, by His Spirit, who is as much a person as Yahweh is a person, is walking through these grounds unseen by the human eye. E.G. White, Evangelism 6:16, 1899. And for further clarity, how few realize that the Yahweh unseen is walking by their side, or E.G. White, 14 MR 125. And He, a Yahweh, is an unseen presence in the person of the Holy Spirit, e.g. what? 185, 1897, that is DG, whatever that means. Who is unseen, Yahweh? And why is Yahweh unseen? Because it is by His Holy Spirit. All you have to do is want the truth and to stop reading the quotes from Leroy Froom with the mindset of a Trinitarian. For the early pioneers had no problem with these few quotes from the Froom, quotes that the Froom searched for because they knew who the Holy Spirit is and would never read them the wrong way. But if you believe in that the Holy Spirit is another being, then that is what you will see when you read them. It is also notable that Leroy Froom did not start with the Bible and then move on to the writings of E.G. White. Instead, he did the exact opposite. He actually began with the writings of E.G. White in order to try and find support for his belief. The fact is that Froom's belief in the Trinity and the Holy Spirit came from outside of the Seventh-day Adventist faith, and he set out to try and support it with the statement from the Spirit of Prophecy. The reason Leroy Froom had to go to outside sources rather than use the writings from our pioneers is because none of the early pioneers were Trinitarian and therefore did not agree with Froom's opinion. This is also why Froom had to wait until Ellen G. White and the pioneers had all passed away before he could try and achieve his goal. How could this be a greater light, as they called it, 100 years later? I was compelled to search out a score of the valuable books written by the men outside of our faith, those previously noted for the initial clues and suggestions. Leroy Froom, Movement of Destiny, page 322. In his book, Movement of Destiny, which was published in 1971, he tells us how he came to write about the Holy Spirit and believe in the Trinity. How much of what he wrote is the truth, as he understood, is unknown. Considering other facts, he states that what he called the truth of the Trinity was an inevitable evolution in our theology, stemming from the 1888 Conference of Message. He concludes his brief account by the claiming that the book, The Desire of Ages, presented in an inspired depiction of the Trinity doctrine, and because this is, it has become our denomination's accepted position, and yet The Desire of Ages is filled with non-Trinitarian statements. Well, the Leroy firm boasts that The Desire of the Ages was even publicized in a prominent Catholic journal. Here are his own words. For The Desire of Ages, of course, presented an inspired depiction and was consequently destined to become the denominational accepted position. The Desire of Ages is one of the most highly esteemed books of the denomination, a recognized classic even publicized in such a Catholic journal as the Universal Fatima News for September 1965, Movement of Destiny, page 323 and 4. As a professed Seventh-day Adventist, why would he be so proud of his endorsement and publicity in a Catholic journal? That is what you would expect from a Catholic, not an Adventist. The video Jesuits in the SDA Church has a testimony alleging that Leroy Froome and Roy Anderson were seen working as Catholic priests before entering the SDA Church. This would explain Froome's enthusiasm about the Catholic Journal. Then we have the issue of the book Truth Triumphant, written by Adventist theologian Dr. B.G. Wilkerson. This book is an exhaustive study of the history of the Yahweh's Church in the wilderness and contains statements against the Catholic Church. For the Froome was angry about the book and ordered the destruction of the offset press place so the book could not be reprinted. Wilkerson was 80 years of age at this point and could not afford to have the place made again. Why would an Adventist do such a thing unless, of course, he was a Catholic? Something is very wrong here, and I'm inclined to believe the testimony. On the 14th of December 1955, Leroy Froome, in a letter to Reuben Figueroa, wrote, I was publicly denounced in the chapel at the Washington Missionary College by Dr. B.G. Wilkerson as the most dangerous man in this denomination. This book placed in the mind, or in the, this took place in the mid-1940s. I believe Dr. B.G. Wilkerson had very good reason for saying this, much to the disgruntlement of the Froome. Note that the old-timers described in the Froome's letter below are our pioneers. They are the ones who knew what the Church believed while Ellen G. White was alive, and they denied the doctrine of the Trinity Froome was pushing. So who was left to oppose Froome once Ellen White and the pioneers had passed on? May I state that my book, The Coming of the Comforter, was a result of a series of the studies that I gave in 1927-28 and to the ministerial institutes throughout North America. You cannot imagine how I was pummeled by some of the old-timers because it says a pista on the personality of the Holy Spirit as a third person of the Godhead. Some men denied that. Still not, but the book has come to be generally accepted as standard. Letter of Leroy Froome to Otto H. Christensen, October 27, 1960. The following letter from Froome reveals his agenda was to try and convince others that Ellen White was a Trinitarian for the sole purpose of getting the Church to follow his direction. Here is the letter to Roy Ellen Anderson revealing its intent and purpose. For the abused and misunderstood quotes from Ellen White are still being used to pervert the truth today. I'm sure that we are agreed in the evaluating of the book. Evangelism is one of the great contributions in which the ministerial association had a part back in those days, for you know what it did with the men in the Columbia Union who came face to face with the clear and unequivocal statements of the Spirit of Prophecy on the deity of Yeshua, personally of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, and the like. For they either had to lay down their arms and accept those statements, or else they had to reject the spirit of the prophecy. I know that you and Ms. Kleiser and I had considerable to do with the selection of these saints under the encouragement of men like Elder Branson, who felt that the earlier concept of the white estate brethren on this book, Evangelism, was not adequate. Letter from E. Roy Froom, A. Anderson, January 18, 1966. Froom found every major statement from Ellen White that could be abused and misunderstood, which means he literally had to look at everything she wrote. Could he be so deceived that he could not tell the difference between a non-Trinitarian and Trinitarian statement? Highly unlikely. He had no trouble finding every single statement that could be misunderstood, so he had to know the difference. That means Froom saw the tens of the thousands of non-Trinitarian statements that she wrote throughout her entire life, and he would also know that she wrote non-Trinitarian statements right through unto her death. So the Leroy Froom had to know Ellen G. White never became a Trinitarian. How could all that intentional. Okay, let's read that again. It says, how could all that be that he did not be intentional? Okay, we got some misspellings, some left out words here. Ask yourself what the following points reveal about Leroy Froom and his agenda. Number one, he looked to sources outside the Adventist Church because he couldn't find anything within our writings to fit his agenda. Number two, he searched for 100,000 pages, 25 million words of Ellen G. White writings for anything that could be misunderstood. Before he wrote his book, Evangelism, after a trip to the Vatican, in which he placed the misunderstood quotes he found. Number four, when Adventists use these quotes, they almost always have Froom's book as the source, and yet he did not write them. Number five, hence most Adventist Trinitarians believe that Evangelism was written by Ellen White, further revealing the deception. Number six, Froom boasted that the Desire of Ages was even published in a prominent Catholic journal. Number seven, he wrote that the Desire of Ages was an inspired depiction of the Trinity doctrine and why it is not accepted by the Church. Lies, lies, lies. Yet the Desire of the Ages is a non-Trinitarian book proven by all the non-Trinitarian statements, again revealing the deception. Froom wrote a letter stating that the pioneers in their old age strongly opposed the Trinity doctrine that he was pushing. Number 10, Froom had the printing place of a book destroyed that was not his that revealed many truths about the Catholic Church. It is alleged that Froom was seen functioning as a Catholic priest prior to entering the Adventist Church. Number 12, Dr. B.G. Wilkerson publicly denounced Froom as being the most dangerous man in the Adventist Church. Number 13, Froom wrote a letter stating how he was able to change the church by the spirit of the prophecy and quotes he searched for. Ellen G. White said serious errors would be brought into the Adventist Church after her death. Revelation 12:17 states that Satan would make war with the Yahweh's remnant. So how far can and would Satan go? Could some Adventist pastors have the spirit of the Satan while thinking they have the Holy Spirit? Most would say no. I saw that Satan was working through the agents in a number of ways. He was at work through the ministers who have rejected the truth and are giving over unto the strong delusions for the believing of a lie that they might be damned. While they were preaching or praying, some would fall prostrate and helpless, not by the power of the Holy Spirit. No. But by the power of the Satan breathed upon these agents and through them unto the people. Some professed Adventists who had rejected the present truth while preaching, praying, or in the conversation used mesmerism for the gain of the adherents. And the people rejoiced in this influence, for they thought it was the Holy Spirit. And even some that used it were so far in the darkness and deception of the devil that they thought it was the power of the Yahweh giving them to exercise. E.G. White was in hell August 1, 1849. Well, we have about 5 minutes left on this study. I'm just going to look at our next outline for our next study. It's called Advent's Timeline of Change, Helping Adventists Find Their Roots Through Discernment of the Truth and Error. That will be the title of our next sermon. And we'll look at a little brief here, headlines on it. Adventist Timeline of the Change. This is a step-by-step illustration of our pioneers or old-timers dying off and the effects of the Sunday-keeping converts coming in along with their beliefs and concepts. Our church would eventually be ruled by the educated scholars from the Jesuit system of the academia. While there are quite a few more events that have taken place to keep the focus on the subject of the change, we have elected to stay with the key event. Please refer also unto the document, Fundamental Principles versus Beliefs, under the issue leader. We refer to this also as the Transfundamental Social Reengineering of the Seventh-day Adventism. Now, 1860, for the remnant was given the name Seventh-day Advent. 1863, for the organization of the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist. 1872, for the Declaration of the Fundamental Principles Taught and Practiced by the Seventh-day Adventists is published at the Battle Creek, I guess, Minnesota, primarily written by James White. These fundamentals serve as a synopsis of the faith, published in a pamphlet. This lays down a clear non-Trinitarian foundation and was not replaced or changed in any way until 1931. These propositions are based on 1 Corinthians 8:6 and do not contain the term Godhead or Trinity. 1872, death of the Joseph Bates. 1874, the fundamental principles of the 1872 are published again by the James White in the first issue of the Signs of the Times, June 4, 1874, and by the Uriah Smith in the Review and Herald, November 24, 1874. In his introductory remarks and for the fundamental principles and the signs, James White writes, "In the presenting unto the public this synopsis of our faith, we wish to have it distinctly understood that we have no articles of the faith, creed, or discipline aside from the Bible. We do not put forth this as having authority with our people, nor is it designed to secure a uniformity among them as a system of the faith. But it is a brief statement of what is and has been with the great unanimity held by them." 1877, for the Biblical Institute, where the Uriah Smith and James White outlined the principal doctrines of Seventh-day Adventists, was held in Oakland, California, covering everything from the sanctuary to the prophecy, the nature of sin to the nature of Yeshua. This institute confirmed and strengthened the teachings of the Adventism as outlined in the fundamentals of the 1871, death of Elder James White. 1883, death of Elder J.B. Frisbee and Elder John Nevins Andrews. 1883, at this general conference session, it is decided against publishing a church manual as it was deemed undesirable to take any steps toward a discipline, creed, or form of the formalism. It is the unanimous opinion of the committee appointed to consider the matter of the church manual that it would not be advisable to have a church manual. We consider it unnecessary because we have already surmounted the greatest difficulties connected with the church organization without one, and perfect harmony exists among us on this subject. It would seem to many like a step toward the formation of a creed or a discipline other than the Bible, something we have always been opposed to as a denomination. If we had one, we fear many, especially those commencing to preach, would study it to obtain guidance in the religious matters, rather than to seek for it in the Bible and from the leading of the Spirit of the Yahweh, which would tend to their hindrance and the genuine religious experience and in the knowledge of the mind of the Spirit He was in the taking similar steps that the other bodies of the Christians first began to lose their simplicity and become formal and spiritually lifeless. Why should we imitate them? For the committee feels, in short, that our tendency should be in the direction of the policy and close conformity of the Bible rather than to elaborately define every point in the church management and church ordinances. On the motion that this report with the reference of the church manual was accepted, it was then also voted that the President of the General Conference be requested to write an article for the review explaining the action of the conference on the subject of the manual. Review and held November 20, 1883. Yearbook 1883, 33-36 page. 1883, the Seventh-day Adventist yearbook is published. It is in commemoration of the anniversary meetings held in Rome and New York, December the 7th to the 19th, 1882, and includes all the statistics of the denomination. This will begin an annual practice. In 1888, the said 27th General Conference session this year is held at Minneapolis, Minnesota, with 91 delegates and approximately 475 attendees. Yahweh brings the truth of the righteousness by faith to his people through elders Wagner and Jones, built on a powerful biblical foundation. This message of the love of Yahweh marked the beginning of the loud cry. But sadly, the message is resisted by a large majority of the church leadership. Keep that in mind about this year. Mark the beginning of the loud cry, because I have some new light on this loud cry that's going to show you when the loud cry actually of the third angel message began. And I'll tell you when it was. It was in 2002 at Kermit, Texas, when the change of the guard took place, and we closed out the 11th parabolic hour with Willis Johnson, and we opened up the 12th parabolic hour with the dead and drunken, and when the judgment of the living closed out the judgment of the dead with Willis. That was we had the latter rainfall at that time, and that latter rain was a message that I had to start the loud cry of the third angel's message. This brings the close of us this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're on close now with a song.
Somebody bigger than you and I. Who made the mountain? Who made the tree? Who made the river flow to the sea? And who hung the moon in the starry sky? Somebody bigger than you and I. Who makes the flowers bloom in the spring? Who writes a song for the robin to sing? Who sends the rain when the earth is dry? Somebody bigger than you and I. He lies away when the road is long, keeps you company with love to guide you. He walks beside you, just like he walks with me. When I am weary, filled with despair, who gives me courage to go on from there? And who gives me faith that will live on? Somebody bigger than you and I.